The sermon here, I heard a radio commercial. It was, this is on Christian radio. This was when interest rates were low. You remember those days? Whew. So everybody was refinancing their houses. Maybe you got in on that. And the commercial spot, this Christian radio commercial spot said, you can save thousands of dollars by refinancing. And then people would come in, we could buy a new car. We could go on a cruise. We could remodel the kitchen. And I will say, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. You know, the Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born, time to die, time for war, time for peace. There's a time to remodel the kitchen, okay? There's a time to buy a new car. But what caught my attention on this radio spot, on this Christian radio station, it's a Christian radio station. And how come none of these people were saying, we could sponsor a child? Or we could support a missionary, or we could increase our tithe. We could help the Salvation Army. We need to pray. What would God have us do with these extra resources? This is a Christian radio station. Why weren't they saying things like that? It seems like that would be what Christians would say on a Christian radio station when they're blessed with more finances than what they normally have. But maybe they didn't say that because. Maybe Christians are more worldly than what we are Christian. Just curious about that. We get into the text today. We're in Matthew 25, and I want to begin Matthew 25, verse 13. This is where I'm going to pick it up. It says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." It says this right after what we talked last week with the 10 virgins. And I tried to set this up saying Matthew 24, we're in Matthew 25 right now, but Matthew 24 is all about the second coming. And I'm saving that until after Christmas. We'll get into that big time after Christmas. But I got into Matthew 25, and the parable what we talked about last week and the parable we're going to talk about today are all in response to the fact that Jesus is coming back. What are you going to do about that? Let me read the parable that we're working on today. This is the parable of the talents. This is Matthew 25, verse 14. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with 2 talents, he gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Now, let me stop right here. Let's see where this goes here. I told you last week we talked about the 10 virgins. This week we're going to talk about the talents. If you were here last week we really talked about 5. Remember the 5 of the virgins were fools. And the Greek word is actually moron. They were morons. We talked about 5 morons last week who didn't take any oil with them. Today, what we're going to talk about is 1 moron that the master calls a wicked and lazy servant because he didn't serve the Lord. The 5 virgins, they took no oil. They represent those who outwardly profess Jesus Christ, but inwardly they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. This week, the 1 servant who professes Jesus Christ, but has no outwardly they don't serve. So one parable illustrates the importance of loving the Lord, and this parable illustrates the importance of serving the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? This is really the focus of these 2 parables. We focused on those who call themselves Christians, but they have no oil, no Holy Spirit. Today, we're focusing on those who call themselves Christians, but they have no fruit. No, so do you have oil? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And secondly, do you have fruit? Are you producing fruit? Jesus is calling us to a genuine relationship with him, genuine on the inside and evident on the outside. Is that happening? And when I look at this parable, what I want us to see is service matters. Service matters. It says here again, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. Stop right here. A man going on a journey. What would that be talking about? That the man would be Jesus Christ. And this journey that they're talking about here, this journey would be from the ascension until the second coming. This is the period that we're living in right now. Our master is on a journey, but he's going to return. Our master is coming back. The man going on a journey, he called his servants. This parable, we're talking to, you know, to his servants right now. This is what I want you to see. His servants, he entrusted his property to his servants. Think about this word servant for a second here. When you think about the disciples, when you think about the apostles, they've been given all authority by Jesus Christ. These men changed the world. They wrote the New Testament. I mean, these guys are awesome. And how do these guys, these disciples, these apostles, how do they refer to themselves? In Romans chapter 1, Paul refers to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, it begins, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. But it's not just Paul, and it's not just Timothy. James refers to himself. James chapter 1, verse 1 begins, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at Peter. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You get to Jude chapter 1, Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, this is how the disciples, they saw themselves, as bond servants of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, how do you look at yourself? As a Christian, I mean, I am a good person. I am somebody who goes to church. What does it mean to be a Christian? I hope you will agree with me. Being a Christian, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I exist to serve Jesus Christ. You exist to serve Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? Is that how you see yourself? And why? Why? This is what the redeemed of the Lord do. We've been redeemed by God. So in response to that, we serve him with gladness. It's the most natural response of somebody who loves the Lord and acknowledges all the Lord has done for them. We respond because we want to serve him. We want to give back. And you do that by doing kingdom work. And you think about, what is kingdom work? Kingdom work is, you know, coming to church, keeping the church building open. Is it cleaning the church? Is it putting up chairs? It's working with the youth. It's working with the children. It's telling people about Jesus. It's edification. It's benevolence. It's hospitality. It's all these things. It's kingdom work. But it goes beyond what happens here in the church. It's your everyday life. It's at your workplace. It's at your home. It's in the community where we are bond servants of Jesus Christ, and we are serving Jesus Christ in all that we do. It says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work it all with all your heart as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. That's what it says. Do you see yourself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ? If you don't, I hope today you will begin having that mindset, having that view. That will change everything for the better. If you acknowledge you belong to Jesus, you exist to serve Jesus. So first of all, this is to the servants. You are a servant. I'm a servant. What does it say here? It says he entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. So what's going on here? To the servants, he gave what? He entrusted to the servants' talents. And this is not like a talent like you have, like I got nothing. But you got talent, right? Well, that's not what this is talking about. It talks about talents of money. Talents of money. Is money talented? What's this talking? Talent and money in the Greek, and I think this is probably where we get the English understanding of the word talent. This is where talent came from. But in the Greek, it's a measurement. A talent is a measurement. And maybe in your Bibles, it talks about a measurement of gold or silver or something. The word gold and silver or bronze, that's not in there. It's just a talent of money. So we don't know how much money. We don't know if we're talking about $100,000 or $1 million or $1 billion. We don't know. It's just the word talent means weight. So it's a measurement of weight of gold or silver or bronze. It's trying to communicate to us, it's a lot, okay? It's a lot. The master has entrusted you with a lot. Our modern slang would be, he gave a ton of money. That's a great way of looking at it. He gave a ton of money. a boatload of money to these servants. To one he gave five boatloads of money to that one. To one he gave two boatloads. To another one he gave one boatload of money. But you notice it's the master's property. He didn't just give it to them, he entrusted it to them. It's on loan. It's on loan for a purpose, but it's the master's property. And we need to understand, as servants, we've got to, what has our master given us? And what do I have that's not his property? Everything I have is his property. A basic principle of stewardship. If you make $500 a week, and I were to ask you, how much of that belongs to the Lord? And you say, well, 10%, that would be $50. Okay, if that's your answer, $50 belongs to the Lord, then I have failed you as a minister. You know, if you make $500 a week, what belongs to the Lord? $500 belongs to the Lord. That doesn't mean you give it all to the church. He's given you $500 to manage as you see fit for his glory, for his name. But it all belongs to the Lord. Do you understand that? Do we agree with that? It's all his property. It says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. And everything in it, and all who live in it, it all belongs to the Lord. He has the rights, I have the responsibility. He's the master, you and I are the managers. We are the servants, he is sovereign. It says in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above. And if you want to think about it, even you belong to the Lord. You were bought with a price. Twice you belong to the Lord. He made you and he saved you. You belong to the Lord. John Maxwell says, we will never get money and possessions right, really, all of stewardship, until we consciously affirm, believe, and live in the light of the truth that God is the true owner of it all. And I totally agree with this. I totally believe this. I hope you understand. Your life will not make sense until you acknowledge that it all belongs to God. And once you acknowledge it all belongs to God, then everything starts making sense. But it all belongs to God. We're just managers. We're just stewards. So he entrusted to his servants. He entrusted what? He entrusted talents to his servants. Why? Why did he do this? He's going on a journey. And it doesn't really spell it out here in the Gospel of Matthew. He just entrusts them with this money, but it doesn't say really why. There's a parallel account in Luke, and he tells them, do business. He gives them the talents of money, and he expects them to do something with what he's given them. He's entrusted them to manage his property, to grow his kingdom. The master wants his servants to grow his kingdom. All right, so if you can't relate to this, in a spiritual level, that God owns it all, and I'm a servant. What am I supposed to do? If I can take it down a notch to maybe something that we can more relate to say that your company, if you're an employee of the company, but you're not the owner of the company, and the owner says, "Hey, I'm going to go away for a while. I want you to take over. I want you to take charge." And let's say that company's Amazon, okay? And Jeff Bezos comes to you and says, "Hey, will you take charge while I go do something else?" Or Elon Musk, while he goes work on Twitter, he wants you to work on Tesla. So he says, I'm giving you the responsibility. I'm giving you all my resources. Here's my credit card. I'm going off. And what are you going to do? Are you going to be grateful for this opportunity? I mean, that's a pretty cool opportunity, right? That Jeff Bezos would be giving you, or Elon Musk would be giving you, or God would be giving to you. That's a pretty cool opportunity. Would you be faithful with this opportunity? Would you just maintain the status quo? Or would you put the effort in? I want to impress the boss. I'm hoping when the boss comes back, he's going to notice I've done something here, that I've made a difference, that we made a profit. I'm hoping the boss will see that I applied myself and I worked for him faithfully. Or will the boss... this great opportunity I've been given, will I squander it? Hey, I'm in charge now. The boss is gone. I'm in charge. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the beach, and I'm taking Elon Musk's credit card with me, okay? I say that thing. That seems to be the typical Christian in our culture today, that God has blessed with so much, and we go to the beach at his expense. There's a time and a place to go to the beach. But that's not what you've been called to do. That's not what you've been called to do. Are you a servant of God? And what has the Lord entrusted you with? Just answer those two questions real quick. Do you see yourself as a servant of God, saved by God, blessed by God? What has he given you? Take inventory. What has he blessed you with? And what are you doing with it? Now, another thing I want you to notice as we move through the story here, again, like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. How did he divide his assets among these servants? Each according to their ability. No, I just noticed here, not according to their wants. You know, if you're praying for that Mercedes, that's not, he didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what he thought was best, according to their abilities. The master knows his servants. The master knows what they're capable of. He gives them what he thinks is best. And notice, this stood out to me. There's no jealousy. Nobody's crying, you know, that's unfair. That one got more than I got. You know, you don't see any of that. They don't compare. The servants don't compare. They don't quarrel. They understand that they've all been given different abilities. They've all been given different responsibilities. You see this with Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. But they're totally different. Peter and Andrew are totally different. Peter was loud, and Andrew was the quiet one. Peter spoke to crowds, and Andrew was more of a one-on-one kind of guy. Peter had more strengths, but he also had more weaknesses. And they were made differently. They were made for different purposes by the Creator. So don't be upset. You see somebody has different talents than you have. God made you the way God needs you and wants you. Embrace that and use that. Another thing I notice here, the master gave to each one of his servants generously. He gave to each one of his servants abundantly. He gave to each of his servants lavishly. Even the one who only got 1 talent got a boatload of talent. He got a lot. And so I put all this together, and what I see here, we've all been entrusted with the master's property. All were expected to work. And I've kind of already said this here. All is us. You look at the parable. Why did Jesus tell the parable? Parable is there's a message here for each one of us. We are these servants. We have been entrusted with the property. We are expected to work. The parable goes on, verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once. He put his money to work. He gained 5 more. Just look at the first servant. The first servant, what did he do? He received the 5 talents. God's the master's property. He went at once. That stood out to me. He had a sense of urgency, diligence, commitment. He was ready to go. He was ready to serve, eager to work, eager to serve the Lord with gladness. And that's how every Christian should be. Romans 12 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Can you relate to that verse? Do you have it right now? I've got that spiritual fervor. I'm not lacking in zeal. I want to serve the Lord. Is that you 20 years ago? Is that still you today? Has something happened to your spiritual fervor? Are you still faithfully serving the Lord? I don't care if you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 50 years old, 90 years old. We should be faithful. We don't retire from serving the Lord. You retire from other things, you know, by all means, but not from serving the Lord. So this one went to work at once, put his money to work, put the master's money at work. We need to put to work what God has given us. You know, our money is one thing, our talents that's one thing, our minds that's one thing, our stuff, our muscles. I mean, everything. Put it to work. make a return for the master. In this case, the first servant came back with 5 more talents. Net gain, 5 more talents. And then it talks about the second servant. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. It says, so also. It doesn't get into the details, but we can assume received 2 talents, went at once with a sense of urgency, diligence, commitment, eager to work, put his money to work, net gain, 2 more talents. And then you get to the third servant. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and did what? He dug a hole. He dug a hole, people. This is what he did with all of God's blessings. A boatload of money, he digs a hole. For a boatload of money, I mean, that's a big hole. That's a hole big enough for the Titanic. He would rather dig a hole for the Titanic than serve the Lord. Why? Why would somebody be like this with all of God's blessings? Why? And is this you? I hope and pray this is not anybody in this room. Notice he didn't reject the money. He just rejected the responsibility. He deliberately did nothing. He took no risk. He made no investments. He had no spiritual influence. He made no impact for the eternal good. His life counted for nothing. What a waste of human flesh. How do you justify such a thing? This man had no intentions of serving the Lord. And what did he bring to the Lord? Nothing. Zero. The parable goes on. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled the accounts with them. So we're settling the accounts. The Bible says that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. One day, each one of us will give an account. Jesus is coming back, and there will be a reckoning. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for this day? And if you're afraid right now, that would be very telling right now. I see there's 3 servants here. The first servant, I see no fear. The first servant, verse 20, the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. Look at it. He says, see, I've gained 5 more. Another translation, behold, I've gained 5 more. The servant was eager to show his master what he had done. He was eager. He was bubbling with enthusiasm. He was pleased to please his master. He was afraid of this day that his master was coming back. He was excited for the day his master was coming back because he had served him faithfully. And the master responded, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Can you imagine the master saying, well done, good job. I'm proud of you. You make me happy. Oh, I live to hear these words. This is what I want to hear from my master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Servant number 2, you see, same thing, verse 22, the man with 2 talents, he also came, master, you entrusted me with 2 talents, see, I've gained 2 more, behold, 2 more. Once again, with enthusiasm, he was excited to show his master what he had done. Not out of pride, not out of arrogance, just because he wanted to please the master, and the master was pleased, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. What you see, both, servant number 1, servant number 2, both of them received the master's praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's enough for me. That's all I care about right there. That's what I want. When I die and go to heaven, I just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But they received more than that. Both of them received the master's promise. I will put you in charge of many things. And I don't know what that means. But it's a reward. It's going to be good. The master saw you did well here on earth. And you get to heaven, he says, I got something better for you now. Don't know what that looks like. I don't know, but it's going to be better. It's going to be good. I have this understanding that heaven is not us just sitting around doing nothing, floating on clouds. It sounds really boring, right? People have this picture that heaven's going to be really boring because all you do is float around on clouds. I'm thinking, no, God's got something for us to do. There's work to do, just like in the garden, there was work to do. But I think it's going to be satisfying work. It's going to be rewarding work. It's going to be work that we enjoy doing as we serve the Lord when we get to heaven. Both of them received the master's praise. Both of them received the master's promise. Both of them received the master's presence. Come and share your master's happiness. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And then you get to servant number three. This guy's got issues. Verse 24, then the man who had received the one talent, Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. One thing I noticed here, this servant talked more than the other two servants combined, trying to justify something that couldn't be justified. And what does he say? He says to the master, see, behold, this is all you get. This is what belongs to you. The first two said, behold, five more talents. Behold, two more talents. This one says, behold, when there's nothing to behold here. There's absolutely nothing to behold. And to make matters worse, then he starts blaming the master for his poor performance. I know that you're a hard man. That's why I didn't do anything. You know, it's really your fault, master. It's because you're a hard guy. So it's not my fault. It's your fault. I see that. I see so much of that in our world today. People blaming God instead of gladly serving God. We blame God. And I want you to notice this: the person who blames God is the person who buries God's blessings. If that's you, don't be that guy. He wants to bless you with so much. But people would rather just bury all these blessings and blame God and say it's his fault. This guy, he blames the master for his poor performance. And secondly, he accuses the master, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Basically, he's calling the master a thief. You know, man, you're the wicked one here. You're harsh. You're impossible to please, so I didn't do anything. I just didn't do anything. See how he's trying to justify himself before the master. And I fear there's going to be a lot of people who are trying to do the same thing before the master. And the first two servants, they were nothing like this. They were delighted to serve. They were grateful to serve. They don't see the master as being harsh. They see the master as being awesome. They were eager to serve the master. But this guy, he blames the master, he accuses the master, then he makes excuses. Well, I was afraid. I was just afraid. That's not going to hold up. You can say you're afraid, but afraid of what? Afraid of being obedient? Afraid to trust the master, to believe the master? And I wrote down here in my notes, a wrong view of God leads to fear. A fear that will paralyze you. A fear that Satan is going to use to make your life miserable. A right view of God leads to faith. A faith that will empower you. A faith that will take you on an adventure that you will love. The master's response. Look, get this here. The master's response. You wicked, lazy servant. The master's not very sympathetic here. Not because the guy came back with nothing, but because the guy flat out disobeyed. He just flat out disobeyed the master. And he calls him wicked. Now think about this. What does the word wicked mean to you? When you think about wicked, what comes to your mind? How would you describe it? I think we live in a world, we can call a lot of things wicked. Yeah, there's several things that I can identify. That's wicked. That's wicked. Oh, that's really wicked. Well, what is wicked to you? The word wicked, if you look it up, you find is what is wicked is evil, it's hurtful, it's malicious. I think it'd be very informative for us right now. What is wicked to God? What does God call wicked? And God calls wicked this guy. Why is this wicked? My answer is being useless in this world is wicked in God's eyes. You're just a rotten apple, making the rest of them bad. You're making everything bad. And it's hurtful. It's hurtful to do nothing with all that God has given you. In a world where so many people are hurting, why did God entrust you with all these blessings? He's blessed you so you can make a difference. There are people out there hurting, and you're not doing anything. Not you. I mean, just in general, people who aren't doing anything with the blessings of God while people are hurting. God's, that's wicked. It's wicked that you've not done anything with my blessings to help, to make this world a better place. To grow my kingdom, you've done nothing. That's wicked. And he says, lazy. He's you're a lazy servant. He doesn't serve the master, he only serves himself. Laziness is extremely dangerous to our spiritual lives. I hope and pray that none of us in this room would be described as being lazy in God's eyes. When he's given us so many blessings, so many opportunities. I want you to look at a verse with me. Proverbs 10, verse 5. It says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise man, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. A disgraceful son. Somebody who sleeps during the harvest. It's harvest time. Jesus says, look, the harvest is ready. It's harvest time. If we're not doing what our Lord has entrusted us to do, we are wicked, we are lazy, we're a disgrace. We need to wake up and see the work that's to be done. We need to apply ourselves to the work that needs to be done. One more thing to see here. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And then get to this, verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master said he was wicked. The master said he was lazy. And then the master said he's fired. He's out of here. He was stripped of his master's resources. He was thrown outside of the master's kingdom. And what a loser. Last week we talked about the morons. This week, he's a loser. He lost his talent. He lost his position. He lost everything. Eternally removed from the master's presence. An eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. And my message today is don't be a loser. To all that God wants to give you, to all that God wants to bless you with, don't be this guy. So look at this parable. And what's the message? The message is very simple here. You look at this message, two things that we need to take home with us today. First of all, are you serving God? Are you serving your master? And I want you, don't just sit there. Do something. Do business, as it says in Luke 19, verse 13. Make something happen. Find something. Create something. Do anything. But don't sit and do nothing. I like a quote I saw, Jonathan Winters. He says, if your ship hasn't come in, swim out to it. I love that. Find a way to serve God, to save the lost, to advance the kingdom, to bring glory to God, to make an eternal difference. Sorry. What are we doing? What are we doing to serve God? And I'm thinking, I don't want you to think, I don't want you, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know. It doesn't have to be you individually, you know, being lost in this. I mean, this is where we do this collectively as a church. Maybe go on the mission trip to Arizona. That'd be a great start. Maybe it means, you know, serving here in the church some way. But I don't want to reduce this to just serving the church. I think serving the church is important, but it's also serving the community. It's are you making a difference in your family? Are you making a difference at the workplace? When people see you, do they see you are a servant of Jesus Christ? And you are serving Jesus Christ. Do people see that? Is it happening? Are you doing it? So first of all, serve God. Secondly, in light of the fact that the Lord's coming back, The Lord is coming back. The parable we talked about last week, the parable this week, are you ready? Are you ready? And how are you to get yourself ready? In the parable last week, love the Lord and embrace the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit. But this week, serve with your life, your whole life. You serve the Lord with your life. Last week, do you have the Holy Spirit? This week, are you serving the Lord faithfully? As a good and faithful servant, are you going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you living to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? We've all been given different talents, different resources, different abilities, different responsibilities. So we can't judge each other. You know, I don't know what God has called you to do. All I can do is ask you, are you doing it faithfully? Are you doing all you can with what you've been entrusted with by your master? Your money, your stuff, your time, your skills. Are you giving it back to the Lord? That's what this life is for. This life is to serve God. Let me end with the scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, and that means whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Because you are working for the Lord. Or you're not working for the Lord, and that's bad. Well, we are servants of God, so whatever we do it all for God. It says it's the Lord Christ you are serving. Every breath we take, every day we exist, we do so to serve Jesus Christ. Is that happening? Are you ready for him to come back? Are you ready for the reckoning? The settling of the accounts? Are you ready? Are you going to tell your master, look what I've done? With excitement, with joy, with enthusiasm? Or are you going to say, it's your fault. Your fault. You didn't give me enough. You didn't bless me enough. You're a hard man to please. What? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Let's all, each one of us, live to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.